On this day, 25 November, in 523, so you go through the first 100 years of the Bible history of the church, beginning of the church, and then in 523, Yemen was established already, the nation of Yemen, and there was a massacre of all the Christians in Yemen. So this marks a memorable day as far as the martyrdom of Christians in the nation of Yemen. Today also, in 1748, the death of Isaac Watts, wrote over 600 hymns. Next Sunday we'll sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And today, in 1899, the death of Robert Lecrae, and he was a Baptist clergy, and he wrote, All the Way My Savior Leads, I Need Thee Every Hour, and Nothing But the Blood, and many other hymns, but those are the ones that are in our hymnal that we're somewhat familiar with. It's been really interesting. I had to really, I'll tell y'all, bite my tongue in our study for the next hour, where we're going to study psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, not to be too heavy on what's going on with music today, and they call it church music, call it worship of God, but it's not, in my opinion, but it's more emotional. And that's one thing we're going to find out about these three words. It doesn't appeal to emotion. They're all dealing with understanding truth, doctrinal truth, and dealing with members of the Godhead. Or for songs, it could be a spiritual songs, a Christian's life, and something that happened in their own life. But as far as hymns and psalms, those are doctrinal, based on Scripture. But spiritual songs are just songs that are sung that not necessarily quoting of Scripture. Okay, as far as I'm concerned, what we're doing last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning is absolutely essential. I don't know how I'm going to make this a momentum study, because we'll probably finish it this morning. When I went to Baraka Church, I was, I would have been about 19 years old, maybe 20, and grew up in a Baptist church, a good one. But the doctrinal aspects were not taught in a way that you memorized them, remembered them, and I was so taken with Bob Thiem's teaching of the essence box and the essence of God. And I guess, even though I haven't really taught it too much, it'll go with me to my grave. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, veracity, immutability. That's so important to me. That just struck me. It was one of the things that captivated me with his teaching, was that he made certain things like that become very much real, and where you could think with it and work with it and have a relationship with God based on who and what God is. I certainly had a relationship with God from the church I grew up in, but it was much different when I was able to grasp all that God is. But what was not covered, and this is what I want to emphasize now, is how God describes himself. So let's look at Exodus 34, and let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we desire to know you, to know every aspect that you have revealed to us concerning you. You're the one that we pray to. You're the Father of our Savior. You are the controller of all things, Heavenly Father, the author. And therefore, Father, we pray this morning your Spirit will open our eyes to grasping more and more of who and what you are in our daily relationship, in our daily lives, in our prayers to you, and dealing with others. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Look at verse 6 again. Now, that's the main verse, but we're going to read from there. But just kind of where we are, Exodus 34, verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed. Now, this is the Lord telling us about himself. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Five characteristics of God that he describes of himself. And what I love about these are the ones that we're going to deal with day in and day out of our lives. When things don't go right in your life, when you're depressed or down, when things are going wonderful in your life, whatever's going on, this is the God that I want to convey to this assembly so that we always have this relationship with God no matter what's going on. Yes, we're going to keep intact omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, immutability, righteousness, justice, love. But these are an extension of his love. These are manifestations of his love. These are characteristics that God says that he is. So, let's pick up where we left off last week. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of Exodus 34, and then we will continue our study at verse 6. This is a great chapter in the Bible, because God has been so gracious with Israel. He's given them the law written down on stone. Moses threw that down, broke all that up, and they went into idolatrous worship. It's just a horrible time. God's just having a rough time. And it's kind of like, not even kind of like, but I guess it's similar. You try to do something for your wife or your husband or your children for Christmas, and just nothing. Nothing's going to, they're going to act the way they're going to act. And it's not going to hit them. You know, you're not going to make that touch. That's what God is. What can I do for you people? I do everything for you. And you act that way. So, let's take a look. Now, after all these things are done, the Lord said to Moses, and Moses is the chosen leader by God, cut out for yourself, two stone tablets, just like the former ones, you dummy, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you threw down and shattered. You did that, Moses. See? Now, verse 2. So be ready by morning, and I don't know what time of the day he told him, but tomorrow morning, so whatever time, Moses just had that much of the day to go and cut two stone tablets. Be ready by morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor are you to carry those stone tablets yourself, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of this mountain. It's going to be a holy mountain. It's a sanctuary. Okay, Moses obeys. Verse 4. So he cut out two stone tablets, like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning. You know, when you deal with God, you don't want to be like my grandchildren. Morning starts with them about 1 or 2 in the afternoon, and they're on vacation. I was fixing a breakfast yesterday or the day before, I guess, and John Ince called. I picked it up, and I said, I'm fixing my grandchildren breakfast. He said, it's 1 o'clock. What do they do? Well, they're on vacation. He said, didn't you tell them Jesus never took a vacation? And I said, well, let me call you back. Well, I wish I had thought right then. And then when I called him back, I said, yeah, Jesus didn't take vacation. But he really didn't start working until he was 30. And so we had fun working on that. That's the kind of rapport that John and I have. We can do those kind of things with, well, wait a minute, you know. And we're with each other. So verse 4. So he cut out two stone tablets, like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. Now, before I go any further, it's very important to deal with all Scripture dealing with the law, commandments. God gave these, Deuteronomy chapter 5 is very important here, not to Israel as a nation as such, but to the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness because of disobedience. And yet, at the same time, the whole law contains the constitution for a nation, any nation. But it's not for the church, because the church is all over many nations. But if you're going to have one nation, I think that the millennial kingdom is going to be based on principles that are given in the Mosaic Law. Okay, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Okay, theological battle, theological discussion, theological argument. Which member of the Godhead is this? I contend it's the second member. It's the only member that is revealed in the Godhead. God the Father is not seen. God the Holy Spirit is not seen. God the Son is seen, pre-incarnate in the Old Testament, and then at the incarnation. But let's move on to verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. That's a phenomenal phrase. Passed by in front of him and proclaimed. So he heard the voice of the Lord on top of the mountain. First time Moses heard the voice of the Lord, it was in a burning bush. This time he hears the voice up on the mountain in Mount Sinai. Okay. Verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him, Moses, and proclaimed. This is speaking of the Lord. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now here's an interesting statement. Yet, now look at this. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Verse 7 is going to require a lot of theological explanation, because it says he forgives, but he's not going to omit punishment. And just to give you a heads up on it, forgiveness does not mean salvation. Always remember that. It's the negative part of the gospel. But just because sins are forgiven does not mean anyone is saved. It's when they are forgiven of their sins because of the work of Christ on the cross, plus the positive, the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. There is justification, and when we're justified, we're saved. Okay, we're at verse 6 now. And the Lord God, is compassionate. And this is chum in the Hebrew, and we studied it last week. And all the virtues in verse 6 are virtues of a relationship. That's very important. I'm going to point this out with every one of them, and it's not being idly redundant. Every one of these are relationship. So we have a relationship with God. They're not like the absolute characteristics of God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotence. We don't have a, we can argue that you do, but in the theological sense, you don't have a relationship with those. But with compassion and grace, these things, we have a relationship with him. So all of these are relationship attributes of God. So all the fruit of the Holy Spirit are virtues, are fruit of relationship between he and us and God. Love, joy, inner peace, love, joy, inner happiness, peace, inner peace, so forth. These are relationship words. Now, that's what we have here. Now, so many things happen between believers that cause jealousy, envy, strife, discontent, breaking up families, cause trouble with families. And, a lot of us really look forward to Thanksgiving and Christmas. But a lot of people don't. A lot of people, that's a time of fighting. And I've met people, it just always a fight broke out at Thanksgiving and or Christmas. And it just really is unfortunate, but that's the way a lot of families are. It's not a happy time for them. I remember I called my mother once, and I was up here and called her on Thanksgiving later in the day. And I said, well, how was your Thanksgiving day? My sister. And she said, well, it wasn't so good. And I said, what happened? Well, we all went over to to Sarah's house, and we're all there, different from all the families. And two of my nephews got into a fight, fell on top of the table, threw all the food all over the floor, all over the wall, and they ended up going to a hamburger place for their Thanksgiving dinner. And I said, well, at least it wasn't boring, Mother. And she said, yeah, it was boring. So it's just not a good time because of these kinds of things, jealousy, envy. That's going to be one of the main things we're going to see in our next class and in dealing with the essence of the relationship of believers and why God has so many things in His plan. If we will allow the Holy Spirit to pour in spiritual love, so much happens. And stress, anxiety, depression, jealousy, anger, all these things are not in your soul makeup. And therefore not in your environment. Now they may be in your environment from other people, but not from you. And even then you're able to handle it. So, what God has designed is what, our society today who has left Christ trying to give you all the ways not to have depression, anxiety. They got drugs for this, drugs for that, drugs when you're up, drugs when you're down to get you up, drugs when you're up to get you down, drugs, different this, and do that, do this, exercise, yoga, on and on and on. Don't even consider God the Holy Spirit. But for us, that's the secret to real happiness in life. Okay, now, we must be able to get along with each other, to have a happy marriage, to have a successful church. Therefore, God has given to us His the Holy Spirit for the production of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit brings that unity where a marriage, a local church, a family can fulfill its purpose and goals and desires. See? We must learn from how God deals with us. This is how we deal with others. That's what I want you to understand. What's important about verse 6? How God deals with us. But it's a clue on how we must deal with one another. That's why Christ will simplify all of this. Love one another as I have loved you. See? So, these are the way that the Lord deals with us, and they should be the way we deal with one another in a local church, in a family, nation of Israel, other members of the nation of Israel. So, this is the great issue. Now, let's look at the first one again very quickly, compassion. Compassion acts. Compassion is the expression of spiritual love, which leads to action on behalf of another, to spare them some difficulty, to relieve some pressure, pain. Love acts. This is the first thing I want you to always remember about spiritual love. Spiritual love, the characteristic of spiritual love, it sees a need and then meets that need to the best of its ability. So this is what spiritual love does. It sees a need. A lot of people are so arrogant, so live their life just for me, and it's all about me, they don't consider other people. But we must be considerate of others. Everyone has needs. It's the way the world, the way God designed everything, and we can help each other. In a few moments, we'll study admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why do we sing? To admonish one another. Not for emotional response from ourselves, but to admonish one another. Got to understand that. It's a relationship in the worship of God. So, it is so important to know from the Word of God what such words mean. Compassion, kindness, loving kindness, gentleness, goodness. The word compassion contains three basic parts. Nearly all of these do, but let's do it with compassion. Three basic parts. Without any of these, you do not have the Hebrew word compassion. The first part, relationship. In context, God, Moses, the Lord, and the people of Israel. Relationship with us, it's relationship with the Lord, and then with one another. So the first thing you've got to have compassion is relationship. Secondly, distress. Distress is inherent in the word compassion. See, adverse conditions, adverse circumstances in another's life, some type of pain, distress, something is going on in their life that is not good. They are often may have reached a point of being in a hopeless and helpless circumstance. This is the condition that man brings upon man in sin and the different things that happens. So, you got relationship, and then you got distress. Some form of distress in the other person. Third, compassion. That is the desire to do something to alleviate their suffering. So the third thing you have is compassion, and the best way I can relate to it is the desire to do something to alleviate their suffering, their pain, what's going on. Now, be sure you understand what I'm saying. This may not and often does not involve taking care of the initial problem. In other words, somebody may have a very strong financial problem. I don't have $100,000 to relieve your problem. But, because of the stress in your soul, because of what this is doing to your soul, your heart, I mean your physical ticker, what this is doing in your life, I can help you there. And that's what this compassion is about. So it doesn't mean that you always go in and give people money, solve their problems, and this type of thing. In that area, this is solving the soul problem. What's going on inside of them, which is infinitely more important than the other. This is very important, people. The compassion doesn't mean you will always just give them money. Sometimes that isn't the issue. What is important is their soul. They're not able to handle. Alright, let me get another example. Somebody's diagnosed with cancer in our society. You're not a doctor. You don't know very much about it. All these kinds of things. But what you can give that person is hope, confidence in God, peace in their soul. They're able to go on the journey of the cancer that they have. Divorce. It's none of your business. You can't go straightening it out. But what you can give that person is that inner peace, that inner confidence, that hope. God has a plan. Doesn't mean the marriage is not going to end in divorce. It may very well end in divorce. But that isn't going to disrupt your relationship with the Lord. So, this is what I'm trying to get you to see is the compassion part is solving the soul problem of that person. This is why compassion is part of providing salvation for all mankind. This is why compassion is so important in grace recovery, recovery from sin. Somebody's in sin. Sin causes a lot of other problems. in life. Not always, but often. All right? Let's put those aside for a moment. Let's deal with the heart of what your sin problem did. It caused disruption between you and God. Let's take care of that one first. See? And then the other things we'll talk about. But you deal with where compassion has its part. Compassion is so important in God's dealing with man and in our dealing with one another, with each other. Now, without love, which compassion is an example of, extension of, here is a no hope, no salvation, no solution problem. If there is no compassion, there's no hope. That's what you're giving this person, a hope. It is amazing to me, and I constantly try to read a little bit more on it, the number of young people committing suicide. That is just startling to me. I can even understand murder, but suicide, that is just total point of no hope, helplessness. And it just is such a shame that a young person, old people, the increase of suicide in old people is increasing. So they've lost hope. So let's love acts. Compassion acts. And this is the great issue of the whole deal with compassion. Now, so compassion acts. It is a characteristic of compassion to act. If there is no action, there's no compassion, there's no love, no spiritual love. See? Compassionate. His spiritual, God's, compassion is unconditional. Think about it. Look at all the things these people have done. He made them a great nation. They walked out of Egypt wealthy. I mean, when the day before, they had very little. The day they walked out, they were wealthy. Egyptians came and gave them a great amount of wealth. And what do? Take all that, a lot of that gold, and they put it in a big pot and melted it and made a golden calf and worshipped it. God gave them that gold. And that's what they did with it. See? And then all the things that he's done. So, and here he is again, reaching out to them to try to give them this hope. So, this is the condition of his chosen nation at the time of our study. They're in horrible sin. And you don't ever want to run from God when you're in sin. Don't run from God when you're in sin. Run to God. Don't run from God. Run to Him. And some people, they stay very close to God in that area. They leave Him when prosperity comes in. You don't want to leave Him when prosperity comes in either. When things are going your way and you're having success and all these things. Okay, we're ready for the second one. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious. Okay, here's a second essential aspect of God's dealing with the creature. Again, we have a descriptive adjective. The word is chanun. I guess we could spell it with a ch sound, chanun. And it's just what it means, gracious. It's a descriptive adjective. Now, this is important. In 1 Corinthians 13, all of the things we're studying about spiritual love are verbs. This is what love will do. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. These kind of things. But with God, these are descriptive adjectives. See, what I'm trying to point out here is, that's not you and I are not long-suffering. You and I are not kind. You and I are not non-boastful. You and I are not arrogant. That's what love is. That's what spiritual love is. But here, this is what God is. These are descriptive adjectives of God. God is compassionate. God is gracious. We are not long-suffering. Spiritual love is long-suffering poured into us, and it comes out from us. But we're not long-suffering in 1 Corinthians 13. Those are verbs. That's what spiritual love does. But here we're looking at descriptive adjectives. This is what God is. See? And so, in God, compassionate and graciousness, often go together. Compassion and grace. Now think about it. You got a relationship. Then you have, between the two people, you have depression. And then you have compassion. Now, let's go back to that second one. Some form of depression. Some form of problem. Okay? Their problem is because of sin. So what do we want to do in our arrogance? Chastise them. Separate from them. Let them have in it. See? Well, in order to be compassionate, let's be grace. Because the fact, most of the time, not always, of that distress, they don't earn to deserve your compassion. We don't earn to deserve God's compassion. But He gives it unconditionally. That's grace. I remember years ago, had several seminary students used to come to the church, and I'd meet with them, and it came up, and I just said, well, wait a minute. Do you realize that we're not gracious? What? Yes, we are. No. Find me a passage that says you are to be gracious. Nowhere. It's not. God is gracious. Grace is something, and people say, I think it came up because one of the guys said, well, they treat me in grace. I'll treat them in grace. Oh, you're so superior? You're going to treat somebody in grace? You're that superior? Because that's what grace is. Grace comes from a superior to an inferior person. They don't earn or deserve it. And you are in a superior position, and you're going to do that. Golden Meir said, don't be humble. You're not that great. See? So, I thought it was funny. But what I want you to understand is, we don't treat people in grace. Treat them in love. Treat them in love. God treats us in grace. And so this is a very important word. And as I said, compassion and graciousness often go together. I know we're in Exodus 34 from 1 Corinthians 13, but turn to Psalm 116. Turn to Psalm 116. We're going to learn about God. We're learning about God so that you can have a functional relationship with God. Okay, Psalm 116, let's just read first few verses. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. People, He's only impressed with love that comes from the Holy Spirit. He is not impressed with love of the flesh. World is, we are, but not God. So, I love the Lord. Why? Because He hears my voice and my supplications. Now let me just stop and do a little counseling. There's a secret. Husbands, listen to your voice of your wife. Wives, listen to the voice of your husbands. This generates love. This stimulates love. Don't be so arrogant as to not listen and see and be aware of the needs. Let's move on now. Verse 2. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore, I shall call upon Him as long as I live. Never reach a point where you're too old to call on the Lord. Never. As long as I live. Verse 3, the cords of death encompassed me, very close to death, and the terrors of Sheol, that's the grave, came upon me. I found distress and sorrow in life. Verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. And, you know, the Lord is so gracious. He does, oh yeah, now you're going to call on me. Okay? Why you call on me before? You only call on me when you need help. Okay? Well, that's what He's there for. So, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech You, deliver my life from the turmoil that I'm going through. Now look at verse 5. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Now, I'm not here to study the psalm, but I want you to note the progress here, the progress of the perverse. Gracious, at the same time righteous, and yes, and then he says yes. When you combine grace and righteousness, he's compassionate. See? What does that mean? Well, if he's just righteousness and justice, people, there's no hope. Because every one of us deserve to spend eternity separated from God, punished in a lake of fire. But he's gracious. He's love. And we're not going to do that. So I just want you to see how the progress of that verse goes. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our Lord is compassionate. Now verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple, that's the humble. I was brought low, and he delivered me. Okay, first six verses. We need to study this psalm and many of the psalms. I'm so thankful for my time at Dallas Seminary. The first 2 years, I had Dr. Bruce Walkie, who now is just out in the Thule somewhere. But at that time, he was pretty sound. But we spent nearly all of our time in the Psalms, and I just fell in love with them. And I'm so sorry that I'm not always teaching one of the Psalms. But I want you to know what we have. Relationship, God and the believer. Distress, by sin, not by sin. And then third, compassion. Now notice verse 7, with all this coming from God. Look at verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he delivered me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Bob Thiem used to teach faith rest. It's a beautiful concept. But this is what this rest. One of the reasons people have heart trouble, distress, anxiety, sad in their life, stress, anxiety, and depression, is the rest. I learned to rest in the Lord. See? It just rests in what he's done. It's a beautiful verse. And it just flows. I just want you to see how it works together. Look at verse 3. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Now look down at verse 7. Return to your rest, O my soul. How can I return to rest when I'm in that sorrowful state? Because I turn to the Lord. That's why. When you turn to the Lord, you can now rest. That is so beautiful. You rest. See? And why? Because he cares. He gives you hope. He restores. He sustains. See? And it becomes very, very beautiful. Now, for one of the most beautiful and wonderful psalms, let's turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. You know, your pastor's rather fickle, because Wednesday night I said Psalm 118 was very, very special. I guess when you're studying it, that psalm is the special one. And but this one is very, very beautiful. Psalm 86. Now, what I want you to do in Psalm 86, let's just look at verse 15 right up front. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. But thou, you, in contrast to man, contrast to false gods, see? O Lord, refers to Jesus Christ, or to God, deity of Jesus Christ, merciful and gracious. Only the Hebrew word for merciful is the same Hebrew word we just noted in Exodus 34 and Psalm 116, translated, compassionate. I don't know why they did that. I do not know why the translators changed it here. But that's our word, compassionate. See? So that's really the word compassionate and gracious. They go together. I have no idea why they do some of the things that they do, because here the word should be the same as we've been seeing it, compassionate and gracious. They go together. But notice rest of the verse, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, abundant in it. See, principle, each one of you must know how God deals with you. I've been a believer, a Christian now, almost 70 years. I know pretty much. I'm on a short chain. I can't get out there too far, or I'm going to get so wham-bammed. And that's the way. I know other people, they got long chains. They got long chains. They do a lot worse than I do. Look, God doesn't do anything to them. I'm on a short chain. He doesn't dare get me out there on that long chain. See? So we understand how God acts with us, how He deals with us individually, and that's how we have our relationship with Him. We're motivated to deal with others, see, in that love and kindness. Now, Psalm 86, let's read Psalm 86, verse 1, relationship. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Why do so many difficult things happen in life? You know what? Sometimes it's the only time we'll turn to Him. That's a shame. I ought to turn to Him every morning at sunrise and every evening sunset during the day. But sometimes, a lot of people, you know, their favorite prayer is, help! That's their favorite prayer. See? And that's what this psalm is about. Distress. Why does God allow it to happen in our lives? So we'll depend on Him. We'll come to Him. So we'll learn. See, when distress comes in your life, bad things come into your life, one thing you should learn about yourself. Wow. Bad things happen to me. Whatever it is going on in your life, it happens to me. I'm not above it. I'm susceptible to it. Two, I need Him. I need Him every hour. I need you every hour. And that's why these things come about. So that we realize that we need Him. So we have a relationship. See? In verse 1, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. This has been the motif in both of our two prayers, songs we've looked at. What would we pray, Father? And I hope prayer is very important to you. Not just thank you for this food, amen. See? But your prayer life. Why do we pray? We want Him to answer us. We want Him to hear us. Now, unfortunately, a lot of us don't like His answer, because often His answer is no. And we don't like no, but that's an answer. No is an answer. See? So go find another way that I've got for you. See? Don't be, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. Just He didn't answer it the way you wanted. So we have a relationship with Him. Prayer, talk with Him. Little things, big things, talk with Him. So distress comes in. Now verse 2. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Okay, so we have the request. See? Now verses 3 and 4. First line of the request, verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Now, here's a guy, thinks he's a pretty good believer, but note what he says, I need you all day long, I'm crying. The torment of my soul hangs on me all day long, and I need you. So he says, be gracious to me, we're in Psalm 86. Verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Now, I hope, I don't know how to word this. It's unfortunate if any of you have ever had to cry all day long. But if you have, or when you do, here's the solution. Go to Him. Don't go to the problems that cause you to cry. That's not what you need. It's not the circumstances that need to be changed. It's your soul relationship with Him. That's what's important. But if you've ever been there, or you know someone that has, it's a horrible place to be. And there's not much you can do for these kind of people. They hurt. Their hurt is inside their soul. And so all that you can give them is encouragement and hope in the Lord. And that's what the psalmist says here. Be gracious to me, O Lord. I don't earn or deserve it. For to you I cry all day long. Now verse 4. Make glad the soul of your servant. See, he knows what the problem is. The issue is a soul problem. Don't worry about the physical things going on. Take care of my soul. Take care of my soul. I can go through anything. You take care of my soul. So I love verse 4. It zeroes in on where we should and desire the comfort. Make glad. That corresponds with that what we just read. Rest. My soul found rest. That's the idea here. Make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That's all I have. I don't lift up to you my problems. I lift up to you my soul. Comfort my soul. I can't control circumstances of life. That movie I told you about, Beautiful Boy. Beautiful movie. I just still encourage you to see it. But the father finally had to go, and mother finally had to go to some kind of deal where they work with adults of children that are addicts. And they had the three C's. I did not cause it. I cannot control it. I cannot cure it. So when you reach that point, how are you going to have peace in your soul? This is your child whom you love. You love this child. And they're addicts, or whatever the case may be. But it's not them we're concerned about right now. It's about you. It's about your soul. The best example I can give you is on an airplane. Take the mask and put the oxygen mask, put it, secure it on your own face, and then your children. Don't try to secure your children first. Be sure you're able to handle if they slide under the seat and try to get away, or screaming, or fear, or whatever it is. You want to be sure you are getting oxygen so that you can continue to think and help. That's what he's talking about here. For to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So we have the request, and the issue is his soul, and he wants to have that inner happiness. Now, verse 5. Three virtues of God in his dealing with the believer. Look at verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness. Wow. What a God. Think about him. Don't think about your problems. Don't think about the circumstances that cause you to be in crying all day long. Think about him. And note what verse 5. Verse 5 is a powerful verse. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all those who call upon you. This is why God got so angry at Israel. You go back to Egypt. You go to Assyria. You go to these other people. Why don't you come to me? Why don't you come to me? I'm here. See? It's like a parent saying to their child, why did you go to them? Why did you go there? Why did you come to me? I would have helped you. Gladly. Readily. See? That's what kind of God we have. Yes.
Deus. The word cry, but in my language we have different words for cry, like cry as whining and cry as just calling somebody. But in English, it seems to use the same word for different reasons. It's
yes.
Like, is this crying and then just calling out to somebody, or really just whining to somebody?
No, he's crying for two reasons. One, he's crying because of the hurt of what's happened in his life. And two, he's crying out to the Lord. Okay? Good question. Okay. Now, so verse 5, we have three attributes, three virtues of God in his dealing with the believer. Good. Again, a reminder of this is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Goodness. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is goodness. See? So, God is good. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit empowers, he will pour into you goodness into your life. The secondly, ready to forgive. This is what we must be with others. This is what God is. Ready to forgive. And then thirdly, abundant in loving. Now listen, let me tell you something. If you don't forgive, it's never going to be solved. You'll always carry it deep down inside. You'll carry it. Forgive. And when you forgive, it's over. It's forgotten. Move on. Forgiveness is very important that we understand what all it involves. See? This is what we should be with others. And then it says, abundant in loving kindness. This is the see that word abundant? That's the same word we have in Exodus 34:6. To call upon the, to all who call upon the Lord. If you desire God's goodness and forgiveness and loving kindness, you have to call upon him. Look at verse 6. The prayer. Verse 6, we have the prayer. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. I had a book a long time ago. Prayer preparation. Very important to prayer. What am I going to talk to God about? You prepare your prayer. What am I going to pray to him? What am I going to say to him? What am I going to ask him? Can I ask him that? Am I in line in asking him that? Am I in line in saying, God, don't let me get shot robbing this store. See? Is that a bona fide prayer, see? So you go through and you figure out your prayer preparation. Then you go to verse 6. My prayer. And give heed to the voice of my supplications. Verse 7, confidence of prayer. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. You have to be ready, able to hear his answer. People, please understand, his answer is not always what you think it ought to be. For example, divorce. His answer is not going to be to stop the divorce. That's not going to be his answer. Now, all unnecessarily, he may, but that's not going to be the answer necessarily. Cancer. How wonderful it is when we give a report, the cancer was gone, and we thank the Lord. That's not always the case. The cancer gets worse. See? The condition gets worse. But he can answer your prayer in that peace, comfort in your own soul. Your relationship with him is more powerful than your circumstances of life. You will answer my prayer. Confidence in prayer. See? So you got to understand a lot about prayer to understand the power of verse 7. Now, verses 8 through 10, why is he going to God? There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord. Nor are there any words like yours. Okay. Peter said this. The Lord said, Peter, do you want to leave? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the answer to life. You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? You have to decide where you're going to go when you have trouble. Are you going to run to the bank? Are you going to run to somebody who has money? Are you going to run to some counselor? Run to somebody to change that person so they won't divorce? Run to a doctor? Run to this person? Run to that? What are you going to do? Who are you going to go to that can answer your prayer? God. Your prayer is about your own soul's condition. So verse 9, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. When's that going to happen? It's going to happen in the millennium. It's going to be an unbelievable time, and you will be there when that happens. Verse 11, absolute necessity for knowledge of the Word of God. Verse 12, teach me your way, O Lord. You got to sit and listen. You got to learn. You got to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. I will walk in your truth. Unite my soul to hear your name. This is the understanding of the Word of God. See? Okay. We'll pick it up. I don't know if we'll finish this passage. Not that much more to do, but we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. And you say, well, no, we will not. No, we will not. Next Sunday morning, we have a guest speaker. We have a guest speaker. John Hintz is going to be in town for the pre-trib conference, and he's going to be speaking next Sunday morning at both classes. And so we'll have a treat in having John come and teach us next Sunday morning. So, and if anything happens, then we'll be back here. If he never make it or something. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what an awesome God you are. It's so difficult for us to fully grasp that you're a compassionate God, that you're gracious. It is the nature of our being to think, well, I deserve to be treated a certain way, and I don't deserve love. I don't deserve for you to forgive me. I don't deserve for you to do this or that. And you just stand there, and you say you're ready. We come to you. Father, I pray your Spirit can take the things we've seen this morning. Use these things to their honor and glory of who and what you are, who and what your Son is. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.